Psalm 78, verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Let us pray. Father, again, I do want to thank you for your word, the Bible. Your word comes from your mouth. Thank you so much for it. And Father, this morning we need your help again today. I need your power. I need your wisdom. I just need everything from you, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you take this time together and help it to be useful for the benefit of your work. And I pray for our children's churches, Father, this morning. God bless them real special way. Help them be attentive. Help that we have an attentive spirit in this place this morning. And Father, that you'd have freedom to work and do what you need to do. Now thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Going to preach a message this morning which I've entitled When a Generation Turns Back. If you'll notice back in verse number 9, it says the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. There's no doubt whatsoever that Ephraim was prepared for battle. They had bows, they had the things that was necessary to fight the battle, and yet we find that they turned back in the day of battle. Now we're going to discuss that in a little while here, but I want to go back up first of all in verse number 1 and 2 and show you whom God says he wants them to listen to. God says in verse 1 and 2, he says, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline thy ear to the words of my mouth. There's a law today, folks, and I refer to it as that. There's a law of the Word of God, the Bible, God's Word. It's what we're supposed to listen to. It's what we're supposed to hear. We're supposed to give heed to the words of God's mouth. Not man's, not just the thoughts and ideas that man would come up with, but with the Word of God. And that's what God was saying to him back here in this psalm. This psalm is a kind of a history of Israel. And it talks about all the things that God helped them with, how God took them through this and that and helped them, and how they continued to sin and they continued to do this and that. And he'd help them again. He'd bless them and do all those things. And they would sin again, it seems like. And, you know, and it's kind of their history. And God starts off this psalm with the idea that you need to listen to my word. You need to hear my word. See, the word of God, it comes from God. This Bible comes from God. What we need to do is remember, this is his word. It's his instructions. Amen. You, I think, understand that, but I hope you do. That's what we need to hear today. We need to hear from God's word, you see. And if you notice in that, he's talking about that they're to hear it. But folks, not just to let it just wander through our minds, but we're to hear it not only with our ears, but with our hearts. We're to hear the word of God, and it's our responsibility to do so. I realize, I understand something, that we could be here this morning, and we could listen to the word of God. As I read the word of God, we could listen to the message and really go from here with nothing much. We could just, it all depends on what we want to go out of here with. It all depends on whether we're going to be attentive or not and want to hear from God or not. Amen? Do you, I mean, would you like to hear something from the Lord this morning? Well, would it help you this morning if you would listen and just be blessed by the word of God this morning? You see, that's what God wants. He wants us to hear. And then down in verse 4, 5, and 6 that I read to you there, he wants us to teach them to our children. Oh, the importance. Listen to what he says in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. This is an ongoing thing. God says, I want you to take my word and I want you to teach them to your children. Now, folks, that all that responsibility is not upon the preacher. It's not upon the Sunday school teacher. We are to teach. We are to come on Sunday morning at Sunday school time. And it's a blessing to have teachers come and preach and teach the word of God to your children. Oh, if you leave it there, you've missed the whole boat. God wants dads and moms to teach to their children the blessed book so that one of these days when they grow up and they get old and they get their own children, they'll teach it to their children. So listen, that's a principle, folks. Don't let that slip by you. You need to be teaching the word of God, not just at church and at Sunday school, but in your homes. The principles of God's word should be taught. You understand that? You should be teaching them, you see, when they rise up and when they lay down. It's an all idea. The whole idea is to take God's word and instill into your children the principles and precepts of God's word. Amen. This is why we do this around here. We do this because this is what God says. You understand what I'm saying? See, that's you teach that to your children. You put the precepts and principles into your children's lives. Not just the preacher preaching it, the Sunday school teaching it. You understand what I'm saying? It's us putting it into our children on a daily basis. The blessed book, the word of God. Amen. So we're to do that. Now, why are we supposed to teach it? Well, he tells us in verse number 7 that they might set their hope in God. He says, I want your children. I want you, but I want your children to set your hope in God. Don't you want your children to go out of your home one of these days with their hope in God? Don't you want that? I mean, that's what needs to be established in your children's lives, that your children, their hope will be set in God, no one else, but in God. He says in verse 7 also, he said that he might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It's not enough just to know the commandments of God. It's not enough just to, you know, set their hope in God, but to keep the commandments of God, to apply them to their life. You see, it's not enough just to come and hear the word of God and let it go into our mind, you know. It's got to get down into our heart and from there into our life. We have to learn what God wants and to do it. Keep the word of God. Keep the commandments of God. Are you hearing what God is saying to them here? You keep the commandments of God, you see. Why teach it? Well, one of the reasons here, if you notice, in verse number 8, he says, and might not be as their fathers. He said they was a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Why is it important that we teach it? Because many times the fathers did not teach it. Our generation before us did not teach it. You know, I look back at my generation, and I look back at my daddy and mommy. There's no one could love a daddy and mommy more than I do. I'm so thankful for my mommy and daddy. But they didn't always teach me everything I needed to know about the Bible, the Word of God. I'm not mad at them. I'm not blaming them. Thank God they instilled in me the things they instilled in me. Thank God for that. But folks, listen, we've got to remember something. We've got to instill into our children the truths of God's Word. Now we have to do that, because many fathers did not do that. And you say, Brother Ross, why are we seeing such a mess in America? Oh, I can tell you why, because we've got away from the Bible, God's Word. We've got away from, and generations have failed to they've turned back in the day of battle, and they've failed to teach the Bible, the Word of God, to their children. And children are suffering for that today. Now what I'm saying to you is, it don't have to continue that away. You can start a new lineage. I think if you've been around here very long, you've heard me say that. Start a new lineage. I believe Don and I started a new lineage many, many years ago when we got saved at Little Rock Run Baptist Church over in outside of Brazil, Indiana. I believe we started a new lineage. We began to learn the Word of God and to instill it in our lives and in our children's lives. We become independent fundamental Baptists. There wasn't a lineage of independent fundamental Baptists in my background. But we began a new lineage. And we don't want to go back. I'm not going to go back. I want my children to go forward. You see, you've got to establish that. Many times fathers don't do that. And boy, you make a mistake if you don't do that. You see, and maybe your parents did not do that. Maybe they did not establish you in the way that you should have been established in the Word of God. But don't blame them. Just go on and get established. And set a new lineage. And teach your children, when you have children, teach your children the Bible, the Word of God. Amen. So I'm just going to say, why is it necessary? Because there's some folk, as he mentioned here, there was folk who, the fathers, were stubborn and rebellious. They walked away from God. He said that they did not have their hearts set aright. Oh my goodness, their hearts was not set on God. And it says also the spirit was not steadfast with God. Their spirit was not with God, you see. And oh my, are you hearing what I'm saying? You've got to establish your life in the Word of God. Amen? You've got to do that. And that takes effort. That takes time. That takes determination, you see. No matter what your fathers did, don't blame them. No matter what they did, you young people here, don't you blame what your fathers did. You do right. You go on with God, and you walk with God, you see. And that's what God is saying. Well, what did Ephraim do? Well, Ephraim turned back in the day of battle. Now, folks, listen, we're one of the best, could be one of the best prepared people that's ever been prepared. We have everything we need to go forward and take the Word of God. We've got materials, literature, everywhere you want it. It's available. Bibles everywhere. The Word of God is there. We are prepared for battle. We've got Bible colleges all over this country where people can go and get prepared to serve God for the rest of their life. We've got good churches. No, they're not all good churches, but we've got good churches around the country that's teaching the truth of the Word of God. And we ought to be prepared for battle. But let me tell you, there's a lot of folk turning back in the day of battle. Boy, you don't want to turn back. This is a day of battle. This is an exciting time in history. This is in time when we can get the work done. We can go out there. We're prepared. We got the preparation. We've got buses that'll bring kids in. We got buildings that'll hold Sunday school classes. Amen. We got tithes and offerings that'll buy the literatures that need to be bought to give out on door-to-door visitation. We've got all those things. We're prepared. We've got the bow and the arrows. We've got all those things. Don't turn back in the day of battle. We're in a battle. Amen. We're in a spiritual battle. We can't afford to turn back, folks. You've got to get in the battle. You've got to get your bow and arrow ready. And you've got to be there on the front lines and get the job done. Amen. And multitudes are turning back. Well, what we find that what happened was, in spite of God's goodness, we're going to read a few verses, but in spite of God's goodness to Israel, they turned back. I tell you, I can't imagine sometimes how God could be any better to us than he is. Well, I can't even imagine it. I can't imagine how God could bless a country any more than he's blessed America. I really can't. I mean, this is an amazing thing, you see. But in spite of the goodness of God, they turn back. I want to show you here in verse number 12. He says, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. You know what God did for Israel? He took care of them there, and he brought them up out of Egypt. That there's a picture of our salvation. It's a picture of them coming out because of the blood that came out across the old Red Sea, and God divided the Red Sea there and brought them across. And you see, and because of the blood, he got them turned loose out of Egypt. Amen. Because of the blood of Jesus, you and I have salvation. Now, folks, listen, God's been good to us. He's given us salvation because of Jesus, the Son of God, died upon the cross for our sins. Amen. He's good to us. And not only that, as he said here, he talked about the cloud and the fire by night and the cloud by day that led them. We have the sweet Holy Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us. Folks, we're a blessed people. We're a blessed folk. God's been so good to took us out of the bondage of sin. Are you saved this morning? Amen. Well, why don't you look like it? Some of you sitting there with just frowning on your face, no smile on your face. You're just sitting there, just all down in the dumps. Folks, listen, it's a happy time. God's good. He saved our souls. And the Holy Spirit's there to guide us and to direct us through life. How can you get it any better than that? And yet we find Israel, even though God took them through the Red Sea, brought them out of Egypt, took them through the Red Sea, guided them day by day, he said they just continued to sin. Complained and griped at God. And I thought to myself, boy, if this isn't a picture of America today, all the goodness and kindness that God has showed this great land. And then he tells them something. He gives them two illustrations here, and I want to give it to you today. Two things he done, the very basic necessities of life, God took care of. Now I want to show you in verse number 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Look what he says in verse 16. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Look at verse number 20. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? I think all of you understand, and there's so many deeper spiritual truths here. But I just want to give you a truth. One of the basic necessities of life is water. You won't survive without water very long. You understand that? No, you won't survive without water very long. And God has been so good to Israel. He said, I brought it right out of the rock. It gushed out like a stream. He gave them the very necessities of life. I don't know how it was you grew up. Most of you probably have not ever known anything. You think that all water just comes out of a pipe. A lot of you think that's where it comes from. I mean, there's a faucet there, and you turn it on, and that water just comes out. You don't give any thought to where all of that's come from. You know, well, if you'd go back into some of the other folks' days that's here and into my days, you'd find out we used to get water from a spring. Donna's grandfather, down where the old cabin, down the big Walnut Creek, he had a cabin down there. It's where he lived and raised his family. They had over there a spring that come out of the side of a hill. And, of course, they had a place there prepared for it, you know, a nice place and rocks around it and everything. That spring water would come out of there. That's where they'd get their water at. Don't look at me so silly, boys and girls. It's the truth. That's where they got their water. Came right out of the hill. It was just called a spring, you see. And I remember being with Brother Gross and Sister Gross. You know, we've been up there quite a few times. And we'd go up the road from their house where they got their drinking water was. We'd go up there and take these milk cartons and go up there with them. And they'd get their water out of this spring that came out of this mountain. That's where they got their water. Now, here, a few years back, they finally drilled a well deep enough to get good fresh water, so they have it now at the house. They always had water there at the house, but it was no good to drink. They could use it for other things, but no good to drink. They always got it out of the spring that came out of the mountain, you see. And now, of course, they have a well there at their house. At my house, when I grew up, we had a pump. Is any of you boys and girls, you're young, did you ever see a pump? They pump water out. Huh? Do you ever see those? You never seen them, do you? You don't know, have the slightest idea what I'm talking about. I mean, literally. It was a pipe that went down into the ground, into the water, and it had a thing up here, a handle on it, you know, a thing that handle, you go. And it would pump the water out of the well. Amen. That's the way I grew up. Sure. That's the way we got our water. Amen. And it was my responsibility, and along with my other brothers, the responsibility. We'd go out and get the bucket of water, pump the bucket of water, and we'd bring it in, set it inside on a little cabinet right beside the behind the kitchen door, and had a big little long ladle in it. And you'd pick that ladle in there. Everybody drank out of the same ladle. Well, that's just what we did. Don't think anything about it. That's what we did. You know, you just get a big old drink of water, you know. And then whenever that got empty, one of us had to go out and pump some more water, you know. And then you go had to pump water and carry it down to the cow, and pump water and carry it down to the hogs. And that's what we done. Amen. Just take my word for it. That's the way we done it. And you done it that way. Then Dad got this bright idea. Electricity come along. We didn't even have electricity till I was around 13 years old. Somewhere around there, 12, 13, I can't remember exactly. We didn't have electricity. And so we got this electricity, and Dad decided he was going to put in a pump. And we lived in a four-room house. And when he say a pump, I mean electric pump. But you didn't go. He just done it, okay? And anyway, so I was pretty small. I don't imagine I'd done a whole lot of it, but I helped. You know. And we drove this big pipe with an end on it through underneath part of the house over into the well on the other side of the house, and brought that pipe in to the basement area. When you think of basement, you think of these fancy basements. This was just a hole in the ground, basically, that had cement around each side of it. And anyway, he brought that pump in there, and we put in an electric pump, and then he run lines up to the kitchen where we didn't have to carry a bucket of water anymore. He just turned what you do, turned the faucet on. That was exciting. But I think about that, and I think about the blessings of God to this country. I think about you. You and I don't even think about it today. We just go in, turn the faucet on. We want to take a shower, just go in, turn it on, take a shower. Have hot water, cold water, whatever you want. You know what I'm saying? We don't give a whole lot of thought to it. But now we've got these great big lines running all across this country underneath the ground into these big towers, water towers, and it's pumped up into those water towers, and the water goes. And see, there's a water tower here in Jasonville, and I get it clear out north of town here, 5 miles north of town. I get water from it. Amazing. And what God said to Israel is, I gush water out of that rock for you, gave you all those things, and you still sinned. And you still complain and still griped. And I was thinking about that. I was just thinking about that when I was just, you know, getting ready for this sermon. I thought, well, here we are. We've got some of the greatest blessings any country could ever have. Any country. And we're still complaining, still griping that we don't have more. Amen. We're not satisfied with a little water. We've got to have this. We've got to have that. We've got to have every kind of pop there is. And we got to. After a bit, it's so ridiculous. You understand what I'm saying? You just understand what I'm saying? You know, we're not a very thankful people. And I just wanted to share something with you. God, it made God mad. Now, I know there's a lot of spiritual applications we can make, but he was telling them, I gave you the very basic necessities of life as he's done for us. And they complained and they griped, and it made God mad. Just kept singing. I think sometimes we in America better realize we have the very basic necessities of life, more so than any country upon the face of this earth. And we're still not satisfied. We want this and we want that. We want to add to this and that. And we just never are satisfied, you see. We gripe and complain. And look at verse number 17. And they sin yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They provoke God because they continue to sin and complained and done all of that. I'm just saying to you, folks, we ought to realize we're a blessed people. God has given us the very necessities of life. Not only that, he gave him the other necessity of life. He gave him food. In verse number 18 here, if you look, he says, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Now, you got to remember something. God was already given them manna. Come down from heaven every morning. Amen. Laying there on the ground every morning for them. They go out and pick it up. And God had already given them that manna. But they wasn't satisfied. Amen. They wasn't satisfied. And look what he says and in verse number 19. And yet they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God provide for us? Can God give us meat? Can God take care of us? Look at verse number 20. Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Now this was a people who were saying, can God provide for us? Can God do what he said he would do? He gave us the water, and now we want the meat. We're not satisfied with the manna. We want pizza every day. We got to have this. We got to have that. We're never satisfied with just the food that God gives us. You hear what I'm saying? See, not satisfied. Just never satisfied. Can God do this for us? They wanted the meat also. They wasn't satisfied, you see. I want to tell you something. What some folk need to do, some of the younger people of today, need to grow up in the household of Walter and Lena Ross. And some of these other people who's been around a little while. I'll guarantee you, you would never say, I don't like this. You'd be dead. I don't like this. Oh, I don't like that, Mama. Make me something else for supper. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't even imagine doing that in my household. I just can't imagine it. You know, I do understand. I really do. We all got different taste, and we do like things, some things better than others. I understand that. I don't have any trouble with that. There's not a one around here probably don't have some things they like better than others. But I just want to tell you something. And my wife would testify, I think, to this. I have never, ever, ever griped one time of anything she ever put on our table. There was never a time that she put something on our table that I don't just eat it. No, I never, and I'm not bragging on Bob Ross. I was raised that way. You just eat whatever is put before you. Will there be things that you would rather eat sometimes? Oh, yes. Yes, absolutely there will. But it doesn't matter. Don't let your children get used to saying, I don't like this. We know there's something. And you know it as a mother. You know there's some things your children like better than other things. And more than likely, you're going to probably give them those things along pretty good. But don't let them get by with that. You know, we're an unthankful, ungrateful people. Just like Israel was. And he said they provoked God the more and more. Let me tell you a way to learn to like things. And I know there's things that anybody don't like. But is there anything here, and you boys, anything you don't like? Somebody just say, I don't like something. What is it, Ryan? What is it? You don't like spinach? Get right with God, Ryan. Oh, no. No, Ryan don't like spinach. But let me share with you. What is it, Taylor? You don't like? You don't like Brussels sprouts? It's always some green things, isn't it? I'm not even going to ask you. But let me tell you a good way to get to like them. Okay, can I do that? You want to know how to learn to like Brussels sprouts? You want to learn how to like spinach?
No.
You don't want to know? I'm going to tell you anyway, Ryan. Don't eat for the next 14 days. Don't eat anything. And somebody sets some spinach before you and you will gobble it up. Yes, you will. You know why? You'll be hungry. My wife and I, somebody in our congregation had given us for Christmas to eat at a place. Gift certificate. Yes, gift certificate over at Ryan's. And we went over to Ryan's and we sat down and I began to look around. It is really amazing, honestly. America is amazing. And I've seen guys and women carrying plates that I would have had to get help to carry. No, I mean, they wasn't just put some food on. They had food piled on food, on other foods. It looked like a mountain. And then they eat that and went back. I'm just simply saying, folks, you know, there's something wrong with this. There really is something wrong with this. We are so blessed. You look everywhere, there is food. I mean, there's food everywhere. And I'm not against folk eating a good meal. I'm not trying to preach. I'm just simply saying there's food everywhere, and we're an ungrateful, unthankful people. And that makes God mad. You want to imagine all the folk today, right today, that doesn't have something to eat today and hasn't had maybe for 2 or 3 days or maybe longer than that, that are starving to death across this country? I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just trying to say, don't you think we ought to be grateful and thankful that we live in this country where God has so flourished us with the very necessities of life? Don't you think we ought to just look and see what God thinks about that? Look at verse 19. Yea, they spake against God and said, God, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? See, they was doubting. Look at verse 21. He says, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. It made God mad. Now, as I told you earlier, I know there's more principles. I know there's more spiritual principles. I'm just trying to get us to see the very basic things of life that we're so unthankful for, ungrateful for, and God has provided for us. Look at verse 22. He says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Look at verse number 31. And he says, and the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. You understand? See, they didn't trust God. They didn't believe even in the salvation. And he wasn't talking about the salvation there of the soul. He was talking about his care for them, his salvation, and protecting them and taking care of them. And he said it made him mad. And I just think about how God must think about we in America. With the very basic things that we need are so abundant. So abundant. And yet we complain and we gripe and we're not satisfied with this and we're not satisfied with that, and we want this and we want that, and we're just never satisfied with the very needs of life. And I think it makes God mad. No, I think it makes God mad. I think God is so displeased with us, you see. So what did they do? Look at verse 32. For all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. This is amazing. All that God had done for them, and they just kept on sinning, and they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe he could do this. Didn't believe he could do that. They didn't have enough. They were unsatisfied. And I think about, don't you think we better look at this principle and see where we are? And think maybe, not just the young people, but young people, don't you think maybe you ought to take a look at this and say, you know what, I am so blessed to have a mom and dad that cares enough for me to feed me, and to give me the very basic things of life, and I have a place where I can go home to today and have a warm home. I don't know whether that storm's coming or not, but folks, you know, isn't it wonderful we have a place we can go home to and get into a place that's warm and good? And I mean, we're blessed. And yet we're always griping, complaining. You know, we want this, we want that, we want more of this, and we want more of that. I think it makes God mad. Amen. So what he done, look down in verse number 32. For all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. What did God do? He brought judgment upon them. You know what he did? He brought a 9/11 on them. The ungratefulness of America, and a 9/11 took place. And it's a funny thing. It's interesting to look at that thing and realize that, you know what? We're still griping. We've pretty well forgot what God done for us. Oh yeah, we have. That 9/11 is pretty well out of our mind. In fact, look at verse number 34 and 35. It says, "And when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. For a short time, they went and come back to God, and they said, 'God, you're our rock, you're our redeemer.'" But look what it says down in verse 36. "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant." 9/11 come along, and boy, people seem to go to church and get right with God and begin to do some things toward the Lord. And now all this time's went by, and all at once, God's not as important anymore. What did they do? They lied about him. They lied to him. They flattered him with their tongue. They talked about how good God was, but no longer do they believe that. You know, if you really believe God's good, you'll be faithful to God. You'll love God. You'll walk with God. You'll do that on a daily basis. You won't do that for 1 month or 2 months or a year or whatever. You'll just continue to do it. But they flattered him, you see. They lied, you see, to him. Let me tell you something. America has forgot God again. Look at verse 42. Here's what it says. He says, "And they remembered not his hand nor the day that he delivered them from the enemy." I want to tell you, America's forgot it. We're a nation that turns back. Now, when I say that, I know there's a lot of folk hadn't forgot it. I know there's a lot of folk who still love God, still walk with God. But I want to talk about as a nation. I want to tell you, if they'd remembered God, they wouldn't be pushing for this same-sex marriage. If they'd remembered God, they still wouldn't be having abortions. I just read again the other day, 42 million since Wade versus Roe, 42 million babies have been aborted. 42 million. I can't even imagine that. Have we remembered God? No, laws are still going on the books for these hideous crimes. The sodomites still march. And the presidential candidates don't have enough guts, except our president, to stand up against it. Politics. We're a nation that's turned back, and yet we have all the weapons, all we need. We've got everything we need, folks, to do the battle. And we're turning back in the day of battle. He on down through, and we're going to certainly read all these verses of Scripture, but what he done is began to give the whole history of Israel. He continued in that history. I want to look over at verse number 56. He says, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully with like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images." See, Brother Ross, do we have high places? Do we have graven images? Oh, everywhere. Oh, we don't call them then. We've got the things that we worship instead of God. Oh, we don't call it worship. We don't say that they're more important to God. But let me tell you, America is full of things that is more important to God than God. They're the graven images that people are worshiping day in and day out. They're the things that's more important than the house of God. You mark it down any way you mark it down, but if there's something more important than the house of God, then that becomes your God. Sure it is. We have the athletics today, the all kinds of ball games, and they keep bringing up new kinds. And it's become a graven image to America. And we just keep going on, just like, well, that's okay. God's not mad. Yes, God is mad. Oh, certainly God's mad. And I'm just saying to you, he's angry at what America is doing, you see. It sounds like to me, 78th chapter of Psalms sounds like to me the history of America. You know what there is as we started off this message? There is the Word of God. It's what we're to listen to. It's what we're to hear. They must be taught to our children. We must not fail. We cannot afford to fail to teach them to other generations. We have got to do that. And as you grow up one of these days, and you have children one of these days, you teach the Word of God to your children. That's what God has said that you should do.
Amen.
Amen? Will it be said of our generation? Will this be said? If you look over in verse number, let's go back to 78. Let's look at verse number 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Will that be said about us one of these days? Will we turn back in the day of battle when we have everything, absolutely every weapon we need to do battle? Will we turn back away from God? I don't know whether you've ever noticed it or not, but there's every once in a while there's people who just simply begin to slip away. They begin to slip away. They turn away from God. Oh, you say they turn away from the church. No, they're turning away from God. What they're doing is more important to them. Their lives, their own personal lives is more important. Instead of being in God's house, they're somewhere else, doing something else. And they begin to slip away, and instead of walking with God, they slip away. Did they turn back in a day of battle? Oh, yes, that's what some of them are doing. They're turning back in a day of battle when they ought to be on the front lines battling. Will we refuse, as verse number 10 says? It says, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Will we refuse? Will it be said of us that we refuse to walk in the Word of God? That we come up with a better idea, a better way of raising children than the Word of God says? Better way of living than what the Word of God says? We refuse to walk in the ways of the Lord? Will it be said of us that that's what happened to them in that generation? And will, in verse number 11, and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them, will it be said of us we forgot what God did for us? Folks, all you have to do is look at your life. If you're a saved person this morning, all you have to do is look back and say, you know what? God is so good to me. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. Look what he's done for me since then. I don't see anybody in here who's not looking pretty good. Doing pretty good. Coming along. Got the necessities of life. And we want to turn back in a day of battle? When a time when we could be out there reaching people for Christ, and it is a battle, it's a spiritual battle, it needs to be done, and we say, no, we don't have the time for that, we don't have time to live for God. Oh my, we're no different than Israel. Don't let it be said of you. Daddies, don't let it be said of you. One of these days, you did not walk with God and teach your children and lead your family. Don't let it be said of you that. Always walk with God. I don't care how hard it gets, how tough it gets. Walk with God. Put him first. Serve him. Love him. Teach your children. Bring them up to teach their children the things of God. Amen. Don't turn back in the day of battle. Let's pray. Father, I sure thank you today for the wonderful, precious Word of God, the account here, you put it right before us of what Israel did. Lord, I want to learn from that lesson. I don't want to belittle them, but I want to learn that that was not the way to do. That it's right to walk with God. It's right to teach our children and train them so they'll train their children. It's right to be thankful and grateful for even the very necessities of life. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. Above all this morning, Father, There may be someone right here in this place who's never been saved, cannot say, I'm a born-again child of God. If I died today, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Father, if there's that person in this room today, I trust, oh God, this would be the day when they'd accept you as their personal Savior. Put their faith and trust in Jesus, and then be willing to walk with him, walk with you for the rest of their life. You take this invitation, you do with it as you see fit. And Father, you do that which is necessary in the hearts of your people. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.